a verse here, a couple of verses in the book of Amos, chapter 8, which says this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And I read that verse because I was pondering that because I'm just wondering aloud about myself more than any of you all, although I come to realize that usually what applies to me will many times apply to you guys. But what a kindness the Lord has bestowed upon us that we can hear the word of God and that we have been able to hear over many years the word of God. That is not a for certain thing. It takes the participation of many saints. Many. Did we hear that? Not the brothers that are standing and speaking. It takes the participation of many saints for the release of the word of God. And I believe if we look at the scripture, we see all through, I think Paul, who's the most visible person in the New Testament, we'll see that he knew this. It was a secret key to the success of his ministry. And so is it amongst us. So we have a position here. And I say that because I was surprised last time how many came up to me after the meeting and said, "Now, what is the third point?" Because I finished early. I didn't finish as far as we wanted to go. So this time, but with God's grace, I'm going to continue. And that's always a little hard. I don't think I've ever done that, where I've kind of picked up a message before where I left off. So I need a little special help there. But as I came in here this morning, I think of my old life and where I would have been. And if I would have come in here and heard the prayers of you, the people, I would have been spooked out of my mind. You know that? You know why I would have been spooked out of my mind? Because there was at least three specific prayers which were in exactly what the ministry is about today. And it was so much so that I almost got spooked. But what it means is, you know, I'm not spooked because I realize the Holy Spirit works amongst us. He goes ahead of us. He opens doors that we could never dream of. And by his mercy, you know, today we're going to stand and we're going to ask the Lord to help us to open the word to us again, because it is more than a little bit of a miracle. You know, sometimes I stand up here and the other brothers will give testimony. You might have a bunch of notes and things, but sometimes you just speak. There's just a certain help that we need, and there's a certain ability to hear with clarity that only God can give us. But it's something, God's looking for us to appreciate that, I think, though, too. You know, he wants I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but that we would have a desire to hear from him and a dependence upon him. So I'm going to ask for a prayer or two today before we start the ministry, so if someone could open our time.
Of course, he's present here, but we want to keep your voice from coming through. So we are asking in Jesus' name that you would give Bob special help to speak your word, that you give us special help to have our eyes open, our ears open, our minds, our spirits, to receive what you want to say today. We know that you have so much to say to us, and we are slow of hearing and dull, and yet we thank you that you do come through, and we are asking for that grace from you today. Ask for your anointing on our brother as he speaks and upon us as we hear, that you might hear what you want to say to us this morning. And we are asking for this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen, Lord Jesus.
David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against." can't sleep. We thank you for your word. We want to come away with it hidden in our heart. So we pray that you'll help us, you'll help with our hearing and our listening, getting through our heart of hearts. We pray that you'll help Bob with your expression from your word. We ask it because we're in such horrible need. We thank you so much and ask it with confidence in your name.
Amen. And Lord, we thank you today that there is just a little bit of desperation in us, Lord, to need to cling to your life, Lord. And we proclaim together, even as one person, that we need you desperately at all times, Lord, to see anything, Lord. So take the blinders off our eyes. Give us the ability to hear and speak. And give us just that special and peculiar love, Lord, that you can only give to us. Let us just rejoice in your presence today as we depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So kind of again, by way of review, I can see that clock barely. My long distance vision's giving way. Not supposed to happen that way. I'm not supposed to see up close, they tell me, but my distance vision is going for some reason. But we've been talking as we've been going through the book of Mark, and we talked that about Jesus riding, into Jerusalem with a triumphant entry as a king. We had some ministry on that. And how he took his rightful place in the house of God as the high priest, and then also how he is a prophet. And this is something I got from G. Campbell Morgan, but I've been fascinated by it as we study the Word of God. But specifically, as he came into the temple and at the end of his ministry there, and we know he came in the beginning, as he was overturning things, and must have been an amazing sight to see Jesus, a lone person, come in and clean that temple out. You know, my son told me there's some movie going, what's the name of that movie that's out now? Anyone saw this weekend? Okay, Avengers, there you go. Superheroes of some sort. I've never seen any of them, but he was telling me all about it. But, you know, there must have been almost an element of that, a supernatural element, as the Lord came in there. But the question was, who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered, and he said, well, he asked them about John the Baptist's ministry. Where was it from? And they wouldn't answer him. And so Jesus' answer was, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And yet he came in another time at the beginning of his ministry. And I'd like us to look at that again. We've looked at it before in prior times. Let's look at it again in the book of John. Chapter 2. Well, there it is. In verse 13, let's begin there. And it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for the house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it's the very life of Christ, the sinless life he lived, his death and his resurrection, the place where he's seated now, making intercession for us, which is proof that he's owner of the house. And as an owner of the house, what does he have over the house of God then?
Authority.
Authority. Thanks, Ernie. He has authority over the house of God. I think, and I'm just again talking from personal experience, it's so easy to forget that. Remember, I'm a saved Christian. I get out there, but Jesus has authority over our lives, both individually and corporately. And we know there's a verse out of 1 Peter that says judgment begins with the house of God. And it's a strange thing, and that's, we could again point to another scripture, but I thought it was strange at least, I don't know about you, but some of the fiery trials we go through, that how the Lord refines our life and what he uses as circumstances uniquely crafted for each person's life. Which I believe that. I don't believe God's willy-nilly out there just assigning circumstances with no purpose. But the thing which struck me as I was thinking about this is a part of it this time I wanted to focus on just a little bit was his sinless life. And, you know, there's a verse in Ezekiel 18:20. You don't have to turn to it, but you can mark it down. I'll look it up later. The soul that sins will what?
Die.
Okay, now Jan came home, I believe, from the supermarket not that long ago. Recently, and she said she ran into a Christian kook. Sorry, there are some of us out there. Notice what I said there? Some of us. And but this girl was not filled, I wouldn't say filled with Holy Spirit, but it was not filled with proclamation of the Lord. She was filled with a proclamation about another woman that she just couldn't get enough of, who she called a prophet of God. And this person is such a prophet, she told Jan, you know what's going to happen to her? She's never going to die.
Oh, boy.
Listen, we laugh, okay?
I believe that.
But there's people that have believed this, that have taught, and here's the thing, I'm going to get kind of to the crux of our message right away, is that who would sit, and it didn't happen in one of our Bible studies years ago, and we ought to oppose it every time or any time we hear it, is that there's only one nature that we have once we've been born again. Now, does that test fly in your life?
No.
No. Okay, that's a test of being an honest Christian, I think. Because it doesn't fly. But, you know, it's not just weird religious ideas that have this idea. I started pondering this idea. Science is believing this idea, that they can make men, what? Eternal.
Whatever they want.
Yeah. Can turn the clock back. And it's interesting. I was reading this Mr. Kurzweil, some scientist, calls his theory the law of accelerating returns. Mm-hmm. Mr. Kurzweil said, I and many other scientists now believe that in around 20 years, we will have the means to reprogram our body's Stone Age software so we can halt, then reverse aging. Then nanotechnology will let us live forever. We laugh, but we laugh for a reason, because there's just a little bit of us banking our lives on what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says in Romans 5:12 is, therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So, one of the favorite lines, you've heard it from me before, is out of my favorite movie, What About Bob? He He sits there, and he's under the covers in his bed, on a bunk bed, and the young man, about 12 or whatever age, is on the bottom bed, and they're sitting there in the dark, and he's going, I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. And their eyes get bigger and bigger, and they repeat it. But it's true, isn't it? Unless the Lord comes back, and that's the one caveat, he could come back any moment. We could be translated. I hope he does. That would be nice. But now think about that, and think about the verse we just read in Romans, and think about the Lord Jesus' sinless life. According to the Word of God, what would have happened to Jesus?
He would have died.
He would not have died.
Yeah.
Will not let the whole. Yeah. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It puts new perspective. You see, he was the second Adam. He laid down his life willingly, a life without sin, which really would have meant exactly what Jan said. He would have been the only man who would have never have died. It puts perspective, I think, on how much he loves us and how willing he and how much he came with purpose. And just the fact, and it is a fact of the gospel, we know, willing to bank, and people are willing to die for this one fact, that sinless life died for them. How many people, there's an immeasurable host of people that have gone to their death over that one thing, that they wouldn't back down over that one object, that Christ died for them. And the continuation of the message last time was on the priesthood of Jesus, taking that aspect of him coming into Jerusalem at the end of his ministry. And so it's the priesthood of Jesus that we're going to talk about again. And that in Hebrews 7:25 was our key verse. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for them. That's something, that's an ongoing thing right now. We don't have to look back. We don't have to look forward even, although we should do both all the time. But this is something that's happening right now. Right now, at this hour, at Pointy Valley Fellowship, the Lord Jesus himself is interceding for us somehow. It's a mystery. Not only that, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we looked at some of those examples, which we'll look at briefly again, and hopefully we'll have enough time to get through this, which in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, it says this about Simon. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And we said that we could place anyone's name in there. My name, my wife's name, Ezra, and Essence, even though starting on this wonderful journey. There's somebody out there to destroy our faith. We need to know that up front. That's the testimony of the Word of God. If we don't believe it, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So I think we have great encouragement that we saw that all 11 of the disciples did what? They fell away. They did not have it in themselves to live the Christian life. Hear that? I think some of us need to hear this like a resounding bell. They did not have it in themselves to live the Christian life. So if they didn't, we don't, right? That's what we should be taking. If we think we do, we're greatly mistaken. It's only the life of Christ that allows us to live this Christian life. But we can take great encouragement. We have an intercessor. Not that we just can look back to the cross and to the resurrection and to his perfect sinless life that he laid down for us, but right now he's making intercession for us. Without a doubt, it's the testimony of the Word of God. And these are the things we need to stand on. Again, John chapter 17. It says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those that you've given me, for they are yours. And again, in John 17, 11 says, keep them through your name who you have given me. And again, in 14 and 15 of the same chapter, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus ever prays for us. It's a focus, really, if we could say. Like my wife, we played this game called Buzzword last night. No, it's actually called what?
Catchphrase.
Yes. I got it wrong. Yeah. I got a lot of stuff wrong last night in that game. In fact, I'm going to be the brunt of many jokes for years probably over that game.
Probably.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus ever lives right now. And our brother T. Austin Sparks says this again. He says, there's virtue and intervention in the prayer of the Lord Jesus. The cross reveals much which disheartens and disturbs and would bring us into despair, except for his faithfulness in prayer for us. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers or sleeps, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let us draw more upon what he is doing now for us. Let us rely more upon it. And if you feel, any one of you feel you can do no more, that you've prayed yourself to a standstill about yourself or someone else or something, don't give up. Don't pass away your confidence. Remember this, Jesus is still going on. He's ever living to make intercession. And there's three things that we said last time of why the intercessory prayer and the intercession of Jesus into our lives is very important. One is that we all are sinners, even as believers, and we're going to fail many times. And it's only, as we heard today in the prayers, it's only the life of Christ that is able to do it for us. So he knows we need his prayer, just like the disciples did. So is he doing for us. And then we said, too, in Acts chapter 22, verse 11, that he knows, I believe, and this is born out of the testimony of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And there's many more things than this, of course, that Jesus knows about us that we need. But these are three things we're focusing on. The second one is that every disciple needs to be tried. And as it says in Acts 22, 11, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a fact of the Christian life. And if our Bible study on Friday night, a good point was brought out, is that a lot of times the gospel's shared as a wonderful life that we're given, which is true, but it's more presented as God has a wonderful plan for your life. But how often do we ever talk about that plan involving a lot of tribulation and trial? But that's something we've come to know. And thank God we've come to know that. You see, God reveals this to us as we go on in the Christian life. We know a lot of us had a graced Christian life, should I say. In the beginning when we were first saved, what happened to us? Almost nothing could go wrong. That's my testimony. It seemed like it, at least. Now, I know a lot of people have a different testimony, but for some of us, you know, that we're needed to get radically saved, the Lord had to show his radical provision in all things. But he knows that we have to go through many tribulations to get real with God. It's another word we use. Now, and this is an interesting thing. We had I don't know, I haven't really talked about this much, so I might hear a word back if people don't agree with me. But we had a person who's been coming, his name's Dan, and some of you have prayed for him. He doesn't come to this meeting. He lives in our neighborhood. Jan asked him to come to the Bible study, a few years ago, Jan? And he has been. And he taught his first time at Bible study last Friday night. But to me, a peculiar and unusual anointing came upon the meeting. And wow, it was out of this world. And why do I say that? It's just that there's no set pattern necessarily of how the Lord works. The Lord is working through his servant. It taught us, at least me, a lesson, you know. I was humbled by it to see the type of the Bible study that this brother led, not having any kind of experience, really, except for those 2 years coming in our group. But it's only the life of Christ that's important. So that's the third point, is that we need the life of Jesus to overcome our own self-centered lives, or should I say our dependence upon our own self-centered lives. Because we said Jesus, when he prays for us, always prays for us according, something we, you know, sometimes have but rarely have, he prays for us according to foreknowledge, knowing what we need. And he also prays for us always with destiny in view, I believe. And so I looked up a few verses. Luke, and again, these are just single verses, so write them down. Luke 10:20 says this. We've heard it before. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says this. There shall be no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You ever wonder what's written in that book? Well, we know that the names of all the saints are written in that book, but we're not told that's all there is in that book. There's a little bit of speculation, but I wonder when, you know, the saint shows up and says, and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, even as you did it to these, you did it unto me. You know, are those things written in the Lamb's book of life? We don't know. It's a wonderful thing, though. It's something we get to look forward to. But as I was contemplating this, as I was thinking about the intercessory prayer of Jesus and how much we need his life to walk this Christian life, to get away from a dependence upon this natural life. Looked at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death will be swallowed up in victory. So just as much as we said that anyone that comes amongst us and starts preaching that, you know, you can have a style of Christianity where you have only one nature, that's a lie. But what can we say? That our mortal bodies are going to put on immortality when we go to be with the Lord. That's why I think it says better are the days of one's death than one's birth for the Christian. And that, what are we going to lose? Think of it. What are we going to lose? We're going to gain a lot, but what else are we going to lose? Yeah, this nature that plagues us all is going to be gone forever, once and for all. Is that something to shout about? Yeah. I think that's something to shout about. That's good news. That is a foregone conclusion. That is a done deal. Our life was nailed to the cross with Jesus when he died, that Adamic life. But I'd like us to look at chapter 7, verse 13. I have time to go through the whole section of this word. But I believe we're taking through the thoughts and staying with that thought that we need the Lord's life to live the Christian life. What then was it good? Is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And that verse stood out to me, that sin might become utterly sinful. Now, here's the greatest fear I have about my own life, because in my life of sin, should I say, is that we lose a conscience towards it. And it doesn't bother us. And this is the thing which I have a fear, I have to say it for some of the young people, and for us too, that the world has more of an influence on the church than the church on the world. That we accept what it says is okay more than what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit himself is telling to our hearts. But this idea that sin might become utterly sinful. And I believe, and I again am speaking from personal experience, is that God desires, honestly, for my life, that we see, that I see, that sin is utterly sinful. That there we have a life hidden Christ. That we've died to that old life. And that when we live in that old life, we can never find true happiness. It's not possible. It's impossible. We have a root problem that's not going to be done with, away with, for good until we see the Lord. That nature is going to disappear. Yet we know that it's a fact of life right now for the Christian that our Adamic life has been nailed to the cross. But how do we get to that point where we trust? And it's a question again. Again, this is a more something as much for me, if not more so than for you. But how do we get to that point where we are casting ourselves on the Lord and the dependence that we need upon him? Because we have a root problem in sin, I believe. I'm going to raise my hand. I have a root problem with sin, if I'm honest with myself. And I think all of us do, if we're honest Christians. Let's go back to the familiar, wow, time flies, to Genesis chapter 3. We'll read that section again. Beginning in verse 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves covering. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we see just quickly that in not before they sinned, what were they trusting in? In God, but even more, there's something else there too. They were trusting in God, it's true. But it's something here, the application I heard in one of the prayers today. What else were they trusting in? God's word and what he had said and what was written down for them. They were trusting then that, and that's a really important principle. Our Adamic nature is deceitful and finds, which we could go to Ephesians and read it, we might, is that it finds new ways to trick us. It's deceitful. You know, it's unbelievably deceitful. And, but the other thing that struck me is, what else does sin promise us? Because in this case, it was promising us or something. Yeah. There's a certain kind of a power. There's a certain kind of allure. There's sin offers us something, or really I don't think we would gravitate towards sin. A lot of times it may be just relief from the world in various ways. But the problem is, and thanks be to God that God has done this, and I believe it's a secret to the apostle. I think it's a little bit of a secret to the apostle Paul's life, that sin became exceedingly sinful to him. And that's the argument of the book of Romans there in chapter, in the heart of Romans. And again, back to this idea, Jesus knows that every born-again believer needs his life to overcome their own self-centered lives. I thank God because of this group of people, that we, for the most part, believe that in our flesh dwells no good thing. So what does that do? That's good news, really. Isn't that good news? The good news is because then we can cast ourselves on the mercy of God. But that's a daily thing. Matthew Henry called it this, the war between grace and the corruption of the heart. And the natural man, it says in Romans, is not subject to God. What's the last part of that verse? Neither can it be. Do we believe that? I have to admit, there's times I haven't believed that. I've tried it my way. I thought I was strong enough. And the picture struck me, and it kind of spooks me even to this day, because I see my old nature in it so much, is that picture of Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. And what's his name, Frodo and Sam are sleeping. And he's hearing things, good things and bad things. And finally he realizes, and he goes, you know, the bad is pretty bad. And he just looks at the bad guy and he goes, go away and never come back. And his eyes get wide and big, and he keeps saying it over and over and over again. But Ephesians 4:22 says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. See, the old man is growing corrupt. He's never going to be able to be put away with until that last day. Practically speaking, he's dealt with now at the cross. Practically speaking, we know that the Lord himself has provided provision for us to walk in Christ. That's fantastic news. We should be shouting it on the rooftop. We've been eternally, that old man's died, is gone, and practically we have the means to live the Christian life here. Through this old man. Now, we don't see this old man clearly, again, spoken out of personal experience. How can we walk in the newness of the Spirit? That's just a question. If we don't see that the old man is a danger to us, and it's going to want to dominate our life at every single step, starting today when we leave the room, when we go home, when we're at work, when we wake up in the morning, it wants to dominate our lives. No doubt about it. But I believe that we have to see our deep need of walking in Christ. So, because even if it is an eternal reality, it has to become a practical reality for us now. Because I don't know about you, but when I see my old man and what I'm capable of, that Gollum in me is one scary dude. I don't know. Maybe it's the same, but that's how I'm made. And it takes a little bit of honest inventory, as Dan talked at our Bible study on Friday night, to see which power are we really living our lives on, you know? The Lord's never Look, we don't trick the Lord. I wish Jeff was here today, because he wrote a marvelous song about this out of Romans, is where he got the inspiration. It's an incredible song, and I think we all should learn it. And I was hoping he would play it. But if we don't see this old man is super deceitful, it will dominate our lives, even as Christians. And we can't just be gullible and think that's impossible. It's very possible. But I think there's a key in something when the Lord said, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And my picture comes into my mind of Mary Magdalene and how she clung to the Lord. And she had 7 demons cast out of her. And yet, I bet you, if we would have talked to her back then, and when we talk to her in eternity, which we're going to have an opportunity to do, her testimony would be is that she had to cling to the Lord. Because she would have, just like us, would so easily gravitate back to the things that hold us. Now, Jan got back from meeting with a group of Christians mainly Christians in Palm Springs. She left me alone for a weekend. Boy, I'm a big baby. So she said that they were talking around. One of the people brought up that Chuck Colson died. And one of the people at the table said, he was an awful man. Horrible. What he did. Well, there's some truth in that. You know what he was called in the Nixon administration? What? Hatchet Man? He's called the evil genius of the Nixon administration. He once famously said, I'd walk over my grandmother to get Nixon elected a second term. And yet he wrote this, you know, and he passed away recently. It says, I shudder to think of what I would have become, what I would have been if I had not gone to prison, Colson said in 1993, lying on the rotten floor of a cell. You know, it's not prosperity or pleasure that's important, but the maturing of the soul. And then the Boston Globe said this in 1973, because he became a Christian, as it's reported a lot of times wrong, he became a Christian before he went into prison, just before. And Boston Globe wrote, if Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, then there just has to be hope for everyone. And they said that facetiously, but I say amen. It's kind of prophetic. But this is another thing he wrote. And he formed he's formed a ministry right now that is going on in 100 countries to prisoners, with over 1 million people being ministered to, I believe, yearly. It's an amazing thing that's going on. But he says this, the biggest distinction I saw during my time with prisoners is that they inevitably recognize their need of grace, while most others live under the illusion that they're good enough. Many prisoners I speak with instinctively understand their separation from God, the total inadequacy of their works to correct it, and their need of a redeemer. And then he talks another time as he was going to give a speech. He says, as I was on the platform waiting for my turn at the pulpit, my mind began to drift back in time. My scholarships and honors earned, cases argued and won, great decisions made from lofty government offices. My life had been the American dream fulfilled, but all at once I realized it was not my success God had used. To enable me to help those in prison or in hundreds of others just like it. My life of success was not what made this morning so glorious, and all my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, was that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing I could not glory for, his glory. And I will again just say that I've come to appreciate how, and that sounds strange, I know, people think maybe I'm out of my mind, but I've come to appreciate how great of a sinner I am and how much I'm in need of grace and how freely the Lord gives of his grace when we come to him. Is that awesome? Which one of us does he turn away? But we need Christ to overcome our own self-centered lives, or it's going to keep coming back. We can't just fight the flesh with the flesh. We know it's impossible. And I'm going to start wrapping this up because we know we have a big celebration going on. But in Galatians 3:27 says this: "For as many of you were baptized in Christ, have put on Christ." And Ephesians 6:11 says this: "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, in putting on the whole armor of God, how many pieces are of that armor are offensive? At least one. I mean, I'd argue maybe that prayer is one of the weapons in Ephesians, and so with some other commentators, so maybe two. But we heard it already in a prayer today. They hid the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against you. Trusting the word of God, we need the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, but I'll add against the wiles of our self-life. And we could go into a whole study of that, but we need the whole offensive armor as well as defensive armor of God. And I believe we have, serves me right. I lost page 11 of my notes. Well, that's, I just have to wing it a little more. It's all right. So I think we have a little bit of a test of that. And I think I can memorize where I was. Is how much we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say this, and this is something which I think the Lord wants us to realize, is he intercedes for us with his priesthood. It's supernatural to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do that by our Adamic nature. We don't do that by willpower. We do that out of need. We do that because it's not just something we can do. It's something the Lord has to live in us. And I think we have a test of that. Let's see if I can find it in Mark. Well, I'll first allude to something else. In Mark, all right, so in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debt, forgive against us." I think there's the test. Do we see how desperate we are in need of the Lord? How do we view our other brothers and sisters? Do we have forgiveness the Lord's given us from the heart? Supernatural forgiveness. So let's turn to Mark chapter 11. That was it, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So, as we had said, forgiveness is supernatural too. That's something that we have to ask the Lord for. That's something that searches out, I believe, the heart of every Christian. Because in some way, we've been touched by things. And I'm going to just say it's an absolute word here. And some of us are not going to get very far of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ if we can't put off our unforgiveness towards others. And there it is right there. If you have anything against who? What is it? How many? How inclusive? Anything against any one. I think that's very, see, that searches us out. Galatians 6:1, we'll end with this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Thank you, Ernie. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here it is. If anyone is, what was the word? If you are spiritual. That's a mark, I believe, what the Lord's saying. That's a mark if we're really able. This is like the honest assessment that Dan talked about on Friday night. Is this something that we can honestly say? You know, the Lord isn't surprised, as Jeff's song says. He's not surprised that we fall. He's not surprised that we fail. He just wants us to be honest about it and come to him. Because he all along has made provision in his son. This should be good news. And I hope this isn't coming across with a little bit of a condemning factor, because that's not the point. The whole point is we've been every provision to hide in Christ on this. We have been given every provision to come and be honest with before the Lord. And he provides us with a way. And you know what the way is, which I love? It's always more of his son and less of ourselves. What a blessing. What a privilege of the Christian life. It's a high honor that we have in Christ. So let's sing the last two verses of 3:3:4.